If you were to be in the hospital that I work in, and you come in and you want some spiritual therapy, which I give on a regular basis, probably one of the things that we would deal with very, very quickly will be the aspect of forgiveness in your life. And often one of the questions I would get around that whole basic topic is, why should I forgive? Why should I? It's a good question. The easy answer is because God said to. Well, that's sometimes not the answer people want to hear, and sometimes it's not fleshed out quite enough enough for them to go ahead and grasp hold of it. Why should I? And that's what we want to look at even this morning. Now, the second thing that comes up, and a second statement that would be made, is I can't. And it's, at that point, we have to say, no, we choose not to. It's not that I can't forgive, I choose not to. And so consequently, I choose then to live in the bitterness of my past. So we want to work on that a little bit today. So if you're expecting a teaching from Pastor Jamie, come back next week. You'll get a teaching from Pastor Jamie. This morning, you're going to get a message on the whole aspect of spiritual psychology, if that's even a thing that you can put together, and work on that just a little bit. And I know some of them are digging up in their in the Google right now, spiritual psychology, is that even a thing? Yeah. The University of Illinois football coach of yesteryear, his name is Bob Zupke, was famous for his motivational halftime speeches. He really knew how to fire up his team. Have you ever seen somebody that can fire up their team? If you've ever been here on a Friday afternoon or Friday evening and Amanda's got her mega horn and she's firing up the youth, that's kind of what we're talking about. So one Saturday afternoon, Zupke's team was losing and they were somewhat lethargic. And Coach Zupke gave a win one for the Gipper kind of speech. And the troops responded somewhat excitedly and dramatically. The coach, he then pointed to the door at the end of the locker room and said, now, go out there and win this game. And emotionally charged, the players jumped up, hoorah, and they ran to the door. And the first player blasted through the door, several others right after, right on top of them. But it was the wrong door, and one by one they fell, all of them, into the swimming pool. Life is a lot like that, don't you know? There are times when we are going to go and win one for the Gipper and we go out the wrong door. We find a door, we charge through it only to discover that it's glass plate and I've walked right into it. You ever done that? It's a little embarrassing. It's happened. The story is told of an Italian peasant man who encountered a monk from the monastery located on a mountain near his village home. Father, he said to the monk, I've always wanted to ask you something. What do you men of God do up there on that huge hill? And the man continued. He says, are you closer to God up on that mountain? Tell me about the life of holiness that you live up there. And the wise monk was silent for a moment. He stroked his beard and then he said, I haven't got one. You're going to have to do yours, okay? Stroked his beard and he said, what do we men of God do up there on that holy mountain? I'll tell you what we do. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. Quite humbling, don't you think? For holy men. But that's what we do. Our lives are a whole lot of fall downs and hopefully get ups. Learning to get along with others has a lot of ups and downs, and we fall down, and hopefully we can get up. Mother Teresa was speaking at a national prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., 1993, so it is going back a little. She says, it is not enough for us to say I love God, but I also have to love my neighbor. St. John says that you are a liar if you say that you love God, but that you don't love your neighbor. How can you love God with whom you do not see if you do not love your neighbor whom you can see, whom you can touch, with whom you can live? And so it's very important for us to realize that love, to be true, sometimes has to hurt. We have to swallow our pride. We have to sometimes come to the place where I can forgive that offense so that I can have reconciliation with a neighbor. I must be willing to give whatever it takes not to harm other people and in fact to do good to them. And sometimes we want to do much less than do good to them. It requires that I might be willing to give until it hurts. Otherwise, there is no true love in me, and I will bring injustice, not peace, to those around me. Recently, I read an article that discussed the matter of theological forgiveness versus psychological forgiveness. And the writer suggested that theological forgiveness was the ideal because it speaks of us, or to us, about the way that God loves us, the way He forgives us, the way He forgives our sins. Psychological forgiveness, on the other hand, focuses on the need to forgive, but also acknowledges the difficulty that we have of forgetting. I love the story of little Johnny, who was sitting on the front porch. He was enjoying his candy bar when a so-called friend came by and took it from him. And the friend ran down the street eating the candy bar without shame at all. And Johnny chased him down, tackled him, and sat on his chest. And looking into his friend's chocolate-covered face, he says, "I could forgive you for stealing and eating my candy bar, but it would be a lot easier to forget it if you had just wiped the chocolate off your face." We all desperately want forgiveness. We also desperately need forgiveness. Both can be achieved through a clear understanding of our text verse today, which is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a great verse. What a lot of stuff in that verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another. We don't live in a kind and compassionate kind of society today. It's all about me. And it's all about me in a hurry. Forgiving each other. Yeah, but I want my ounce of pain first. I want to make you pay. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Oh yeah, I forgot. What is forgiveness? Glad you asked. Forgiveness means to conceal or to send away. In Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Richard Hoffer's book, Will Daylight Come, includes an insightful instruction or an illustration of how sin enslaves us and forgiveness frees us. A little boy was visiting his grandparents and was given his first slingshot. You remember that? Anybody out here just remember getting your first slingshot and you had to try to hit everything or anything? Well, that's what happened. So Johnny practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. And so as he was coming back to Grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. You already know, don't you? On an impulse, he took aim and he let fly and the stone hit and the duck fell dead. And Johnny panicked, wouldn't you? Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the wood pile, and not only to look up to see that his sister was watching and she saw it all. Sally had seen it all, but said nothing. Well, right then. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally smiled. "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." And Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the children, "Yes, do you want to go fishing?" And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally here to help me with supper." Sally grinned and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." And again, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Johnny peeled potatoes while Sally went fishing. And after several days of doing both his chores and Sally's chores, Johnny could stand it no longer. I'm glad it didn't only take just a few days. He confessed to his grandma that he'd killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. She says, "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I've been wondering how long you'd let Sally make a slave out of you. Jesus Christ knows the things we've done wrong. But he did not come to rub them in. He came to rub them out." Isn't that interesting? He didn't come to rub in those things that we've done wrong. He came to rub them out. "You are forgiven, set apart from it." Secondly, forgiveness models the life and example of Christ. Neil Anderson once said, we must forgive in the same way that we have been forgiven. In His mercy, God has given us what we need, not what we deserve. Isn't that a great thing? Forgiveness is hard for us because it goes against the very sense of our fairness. To forgive is a conscious decision of the will. Since God commands us to do it, we know that it's possible to do. And we need to realize that forgiveness is not just for the sake of that offender, but for ourselves, so that we can be free. See, the high cost of forgiveness lies in the fact that it involves being willing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. Genuine forgiveness is always substitutional. Just as Jesus took upon Himself the penalty for our sins, that in fact is our motive for forgiving, because He forgave us. Forgiveness is a command of Christ. Therefore, every believer should endeavor the practice, to practice forgiveness. Dr. Francis Schaeffer said it best. He says, I am not willing to practice forgiveness. If I'm not willing to practice forgiveness, then the world has every right to question my Christianity. Now, there are some stages to forgiveness. This is kind of like, almost like a teaching that I would teach at Centennial Center. There's stages. Lewis Smedes, preaching at Suncoast Community Church, stated that there are basically four stages to forgiveness. The first stage is the hurt or the offense. You feel betrayed and you become a victim of the pain that you did not deserve. But it's very real and you feel it really. And it's there. And it's there for a time. And almost immediately comes the second stage, and that would be hate. Or anger. You can call it lots of things and lots of milder words if you'd like. But it boils down to, I just hate the fact that I've been hurt. I hate the fact that I've been offended. And you want revenge from the offender for the wrong that he or she has done to you. And it may not even be a huge revenge, but it's sitting there. And it's almost immediate. And it begins to boil for a while. Eventually, we'll come to that third stage, which is the stage of healing. You start to see that that offender as a weak person who may use cruelty to cope with some of their own inadequacies. I like to say, when I'm working with people going through the whole aspect of forgiveness and a process, is that, can you see that your offender is a broken person? That they have some damages as well that they're working through, or maybe not working through. So there's a beginning to some healing, and then finally comes the fourth stage. That stage is forgiveness. You begin to have positive thoughts. At first, perhaps you only wish that the person would reform. Later, you may want to come to a place where you can consider reconciliation. It's just not worth it to live in the bitterness any longer. As I like to say to people, is that you've got a choice today. You can either be bitter or you can be better. It's your decision. And it is. It is our decision on a daily basis. Do I choose to live in my anger and my bitterness yet another day and allow that person to victimize me over and over again? It's the first thing that I think about in the morning. It's the last thing that I think about at night. And the whole in between is all over the place with the same thing, because I've chosen not to let it go. It's a decision. That sounds really simplistic, but you know, it's not that hard. Because all we have to do is come to the place where we say, yeah, Lord, by Your will, I choose, or by with Your power, I choose to step into forgiveness. Adolf Coors' personal testimony. Coors grew up in Colorado mountains, where his father built the Coors Beer Company into a family fortune. And Adolf related the story of his father driving into to the brewery from their snowy mountain home when he saw a stranded motorist and pulled over to the side of the road. Unwittingly, Coors had walked into a deadly trap. The supposed stranded traveler was in fact a murderous kidnapper. He killed Adolf's father and attempted to extort money from the family through a ransom note, but his plot was discovered, and he eventually went to prison. Adolf confessed that his childhood, this childhood event caused so much bitterness and hatred that it tainted his whole adult life. Coors testified that as his marriage, his career, and his family crumbled all around him, he sought forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Coors then, who had become a Christian, began to put Ephesians chapter 4 into practice. And ultimately, Adolf Coors went to the prison cell that held his father's murderer and actively forgave him. I choose by an act of my will that I'm going to let you off my hook. I forgive you. What relief he experienced through that difficult experience. Mohandas Gandhi says, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute to the strong. James Garfield was a lay preacher and a principal of a denominational college, and they say that he was ambidextrous and could simultaneously write Greek with one hand and Latin with the other. I'm not that good. I know that Jamie can do that, but I can't. In 1880, he was elected president of the United States, but after only 6 months in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver, and he never lost consciousness. At the hospital, the doctor probed the wound with his little finger to seek out the bullet. This was the 1880s, remember? And to seek out that bullet, and they couldn't find it. So he tried with a silver-tipped probe. Still, he couldn't locate the bullet. And they took Garfield back to Washington, D.C., and despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable, and he was growing very weak. Teams of doctors tried to locate the bullet, probing the wound over and over. And in desperation, they asked Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device called the telephone, to see if he could locate the metal inside the president's body. He came, he sought, he too failed. The president hung on through July, through August, but in September he finally died, not from the wound, but from the infection. The repeated probing, which the physicians thought would help the man, eventually killed him. So it is with people who refuse to forgive and harbor those hateful feelings. They're probed daily. Eventually those feelings will kill the human spirit. You can choose to be bitter. You can choose to be better. It's your decision. What'll it be? One of my favorite Peanuts cartoon strips depict Lucy chasing Charlie around the house. I'll get you, Charlie Brown. I'll get you. And suddenly Charlie Brown stops. Lucy comes to a screeching halt. And Charlie Brown says, if we who are children cannot forgive one another, how can we expect our parents who are adults to forgive one another? And in turn, then, how can the world? And at this point, Lucy punches Charlie Brown right in the nose, knocks him down. And turning to a friend who had just come up, Lucy explains, I had to hit him. He was beginning to make sense. Forgiving others brings peace. That's why we want to do it. Many, many people that I counsel have no peace of mind. They struggle with that. And that's consequently why many of them are at the hospital. Because they have lost even a desire to live because there's no peace of mind. Noted counselor and author Dr. J. Allen Peterson told the story of a woman who came to his office full of hatred for her husband. I know that would never happen in this place. She told Dr. Peterson, before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me. Dr. Peterson encouraged the woman to return home and try to demonstrate love and forgiveness for the next 30 days. Additionally, he told her that if after 30 days of effort she still disliked him, that she should consider a separation. The woman went home and made an effort to praise her husband instead of picking at him. She decided to be helpful instead of difficult. She began daily to express her love for him instead of hatred. And then she returned to Dr. Peterson's office in 30 days. The woman was beaming, full of joy and enthusiasm. She says, I don't want a divorce. I love this man. She confessed that their relationship was healed through love, listening, giving, and forgiving. H.B. London Jr. was once an assistant to the president of Focus on the Family, was preaching, and as he entered the sanctuary, each attendee received a brown paper lunch bag, which was labeled the God Bag. Additionally, white strips of paper were distributed to each person. As Dr. London concluded his powerful message, he asked each person in attendance to write down his or her hurts or their problems or their needs and put them in that God Bag. So the writer, he joined with others in making this list. He says one hurt was especially painful to write down. A person whom he had employed was a trusted friend had betrayed him. It appeared that the lie had been told on him would never be corrected. And because it raised questions about his integrity, he says, I was especially hurt and upset. So day after day, he says, I thought about the incident, often weeping bitterly in prayer, asking God to deal with my offender. Finally, Dr. London instructed each person to prayerfully commit each concern to the Lord and to remove the strips of paper as our prayers were then answered. So with a sense of relief and childlike faith, the writer then placed his concerns into his God bag. He says, I felt better immediately, yes, even about my offender. Daily, he says, I began praying the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And I choose not to curse or rehearse my hurts, so I cupped my hands before the Lord and symbolically gave them over to God. I then raised my hands in prayer, both hands, pretty good for a Baptist, no? And claimed victory over my hurts. I choose to believe that God's going to give me victory over the pain, over the offenses. Have come my way. Time passed, and when each answered to prayer, he says, I removed a strip of paper and gave thanks to God. 5 years later, 5 years had passed, and all but one strip had been removed. You guessed it. There had been no contact with that offender. And then one Sunday evening, he says, as I was putting the finishing touches on my Sunday message titled, What is Forgiveness? The phone rang. And it was the person who had attacked my credibility. And the tearful voice said, he says, it's been years since I've talked to you. Will you forgive me for lying about you? Without hesitation, he said, you have my forgiveness. What peace flooded my soul as I went to my office and took out that last strip of paper from that God bag. God is never late in matters of forgiveness. He knows the very moment that our souls need relief. So I want to recommend several action steps to assist you in finding healing for your hurts, even this morning. There's not going to be a long list. There's only 85 of them. No, it's 7 or 8. First, list the names of people who have offended you. Put it down on a piece of paper. Maybe, better yet, strips of paper. Secondly, you can place those names in the God bag. You can use any bag you want. Thirdly, pray daily for those offenders by name. Fourthly, ask God to forgive you for the spirit of unforgiveness, because we carry that around with us a lot. Matthew 9, verse 2 says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And then, number 5, you could meditate on some verses. Jeremiah 31:34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Or Matthew 5:39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other one also. Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you. Or Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Or one more, Ephesians chapter 4, which is our passage. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God, forgave you. And step six, make a commitment to forgive as God, as Christ has forgiven you. But I want to hold on to it. I feel if I go ahead and I give it to God, then I make it, that it makes it right somehow, and it doesn't. But it's the right thing to do. And then number seven, take a step towards repairing that fractured relationship, if that is at all possible. There are times when that's not possible due to people being dangerous these days. A not so recent 2020 news segment told the story of Catherine Ann Power, who confessed her role in a 1970 bank robbery which killed Officer Walter Schroeder. What a frightening tale of teen rebellion she unfolded. And September 17th of 1993, the New York Times carried an interview story with the nephew of Officer Schroeder. And the attitude of forgiveness and reconciliation was evident in the words of Officer Schroeder's nephew. He says, "I was very angry back then. If you asked me then, I would have said, put her up against the wall and shoot her. I would have loved to have taken her to my aunt's house to show her what she did to 9 children." But as the interview continued, Schroeder said, "I was taught to forgive. I was taught to forgive by my church. I was taught to forgive by my father. It gets embedded in you more and more as you get older. There's no use in hating people. Might as well let it go." Isn't there truth there? How much time do you want to waste being offended and carrying around that offense? Rehearsing and recursing the offender. How much time do we want to spend doing that? General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, "I will never forgive and I will never forget." To which Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Good statement. I want to conclude. Will you choose today, by an act of your will, with the help of God, because you can't do this on your own, to allow those who have offended you, wounded you, or abused you to live in the freedom of your forgiveness? Now, those are huge words. To live in the freedom of your forgiveness. Who's free? You are. You are. In the freedom of your forgiveness. This does not mean that what the offender did was right. Not at all. But it does mean that you have let them off your hook, knowing that they will very still need to give an account to God. So consequently, what that really means is they're off your hook and you can live free now, but they're still on God's hook. Where are you willing to do that? This will be a freeing exercise should you choose to forgive those who've hurt you. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. I thank you for this text that says that we need to live in forgiveness. That's just a huge thought as we wrap our mind around that fact that we live perpetually in an attitude of being willing to forgive the offender even before the offense, so that when it comes, it doesn't chew me apart. Lord, will you help us get to that place? I realize that there's some people that have gone through just horrific things. That takes time to get there. Lord, will you just hold our hands as we go towards that? And as we make a choice, an act of our will, to say that I choose to allow that person, that offender, to walk in the freedom of my forgiveness. Lord, as we go there, will you bring healing to our spirit? We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.